The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
In this session in Systematic Theology, Pastor Christian embarks on the subject of salvation in the particular terms of justification. Hi, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for Systematic Theology at Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. And it's my prayer that you'll be blessed with this study. Salvation has many facets. It's like a diamond that has many sides to it. One of the facets of salvation is this doctrine called justification. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 5:1, and let's get our thinking caps on to worship the Lord with all our minds and be equipped with biblical knowledge right now in our systematic theology at RBC.
Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being, here's that word again, class, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think of these verses, let us ask the question, does justification mean that God makes the ungodly to be righteous? Or does the word justification, from a scriptural point of view, means a declaration by God of the ungodly as being righteous? Now, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. How is this justification done? Done by God, not by men. It is worked out by God and not by men. Look at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by how? But by the faith. Faith on whom? Faith on Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith in Christ or of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you think that that is an reiteration of what the Apostle Paul already declared in Romans, then you would be absolutely correct. And he wants to make sure that the people reading his writings understand that justification is not done by the works of men, but by God. The works of God, it is done by God and not by men. Now, to help you answer the question correctly and biblically, I want us to look at Luke chapter 7, 29. So go there. And the question that we have before us this evening is this: is justification mean to be made righteous, or does it mean to be declared righteous? Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 29. The context here of Luke chapter 7 is that of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, if you recall, at this time, at this particular venture, He is languishing in prison. Why? Because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preached against the sins of Herod. And now it landed him in prison. And one of the fascinating characteristics of John the Baptist at this time is that he had a doubt about the Messiah. And you can see that here in this chapter. And so John the Baptist sent a couple of his disciples to ask and verify and confirm with Jesus if Jesus really was the Messiah, or that if they should look for another. This is what you'll find here in this context of the verse where we're going to read right now. So Jesus told them, you know what Jesus told them? He told them, go back to John and tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. John, if there is any doubt, do not doubt. Okay? And so he sends them back to John to tell him that the poor has the gospel preached unto them. Tell them, yes, of course, I am the Messiah. Look for none other. And then in verse number 29, all the people that heard him and the publicans, they did what? Justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Does this verse mean that the people made God righteous? Or does this simply mean that they declared that God is righteous? It's the latter, isn't it? So justification then is a declaration by God on the ungodly that he or she is righteous. Now, the other day I heard a recording of a preacher explaining this significant point of the declaration of righteousness upon the ungodly. And he used an illustration from church history in the life and conversion of the Catholic monk Martin Luther. Does that sound familiar to you, Martin Luther? About Martin Luther, it is an understatement to say that he struggled with the idea that God is righteous. Why? Why did he struggle so much with this idea that God is holy? God is righteous. Because the biggest implication of that statement is that he is unrighteous and man is unholy, and that man, you and me, are under the divine wrath that is to come. You remember when Jesus told the people there, after he talked to Nicodemus, he said to them that those of you who believe in the Son of God hath life, but those of you who don't have the Son of God, you don't have life everlasting, but that the wrath of God is upon you. The reason why Martin Luther was so struggling, or he struggled so much with this idea that God is righteous and God is holy, is because he is not. Now, a big part of his problem, too, was the text of Scripture that he was reading. Now, I have to explain to you that the text of Scripture, which was widely used in his time, we're talking 16th century, right? In the 1500s, the predominant, or probably the only biblical text that they had was what's called the Latin Vulgate, which was done by Jerome earlier than this, and that's the only Bible they had, and it's in Latin. And only the monks and the priests and those who were high up in the hierarchy of the Roman church, and they were the only ones who were able to read it. And the Latin translation, the scriptures there, translated the word that we now have in our English, justification, as justificare, which means to make righteous. To make righteous. To be made righteous. That's what he was reading. And so, Martin Luther believed that, and because he believed that, he wanted to do everything that he can to make himself righteous. He did all that he could to be made righteous so that he could be saved. He could be justified. He believed that he could be made righteous by doing all righteous deeds, all the righteous thoughts, and all the righteous words to say. A couple of theologians wrote this, quote, "Luther was extraordinarily successful as a monk. He plunged into prayer, fasting, and ascetic practices, going without sleep, enduring bone-chilling cold without a blanket, and flagellating himself." That's his hurting himself with this device to cut the skin, and he would flagellate himself. As he later commented, "If anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I." He would go to his confessor a million times to confess his sins, especially the sins of his thoughts. And you can imagine the confessor would get very tired at that. "It's Martin Luther again. He is back in my confessional booth. What am I going to tell him this time?" "Martin Luther, you were just here 5 minutes ago. Why are you back again?" "Well, I have a sinful thought and I have to confess it." And so finally, his confessor said, "You know what? I want you to read the Word of God and study it and study all these things." Although he sought by these means to love God fully, he found no consolation. He was increasingly terrified of the wrath of God. When it is touched by this passing inundation of the eternal, the soul feels and drinks nothing but eternal punishment. End quote. Luther became a Bible professor at Wittenberg University. Again, I quote from the 131 Christians Everyone Should Know book. "During lectures on the Psalms and a study of the book of Romans, he began to see a way through his dilemma. At last, meditating day and night on the Word of God. By the mercy of God, he says, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. And his eyes were focused on Romans 1:17, where it says, the righteous shall live by faith. He says, here, I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open, end quote. All that to say to us tonight is this. It is not by making yourself righteous that you are justified, but it is by the declaration of God upon you that you are righteous. You see, the Greek term for justification is a what's called a forensic term. It is a legal term. It is a declaration. It is not to make one righteous. It is a declaration that one is righteous. Much like how a judge today would declare somebody acquitted of all charges. But with just this tiny difference. And what is that, Pastor Christian? You're declared righteous not because of your own righteousness. Luther, you're not declared righteous by your own righteousness. God is saying to him, I declare you righteous because of the perfect righteousness of another. How many of you have heard of the statement, justification is the Bible term for just as if I've never sinned? Right? Okay. That is right. That is correct. But that is incomplete. Why do you say that, Pastor Christian? Because you have to be sure that you're treated by God just as if you've never sinned, because Jesus is the one who has never sinned. And God is the one to impute Jesus' perfect righteousness and give it to you. Justification, then, is a declaration by God. It is to be treated by God, the judge of all the universe, just as if you've never sinned, although you have, although I have, because of the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed on us at the time of salvation, then you are justified. Now, let's look at this definition here. And it basically reiterates what just I have said. God declares the ungodly as righteous on the basis of forgiveness and Christ's perfect righteousness. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. But I want us to look at a couple more verses here to address the basis of forgiveness and Christ's perfect righteousness, okay? I want us to look at Romans chapter 8. By the way, if you ever get a hold of a good systematic theology, I recommend to you Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, okay? Wayne Grudem is a gifted Bible teacher, and he explains things very, very clearly and easy to understand. Wayne Grudem writes that the idea that justification is a legal declaration is quite evident also when justification is contrasted with condemnation. Look at verse number 1 of Romans chapter 8. Okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want us to look at verses 33 and 34 as well. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I mean, he just went through an argument that those who are in Christ, okay, those are the ones who believed in Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ, those who are united in Christ, with Christ, they're no longer condemned, right? And he's asking a rhetorical question here in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect then? And of course, the answer of that is no one. No one can. No one ever could. Why? Because it is God who? God already declared them to be righteous. God is the one who declared them justified. Okay, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? And the answer is no one. No one could ever do that. Why? Because it is Christ that died. Herein is the basis of justification. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so, this brings us to the statement that whom God declares righteous, no one could ever condemn. Why? Because Christ died for them. This brings us to the question, on what basis then can God declare us righteous? In answering this question, we will also be looking at the two sides of the one coin of justification. All right, so I just gave you a picture here, a word picture. Think of a justification as a coin. And a coin has how many sides, girls? A coin has how many sides? Oh, now you're paying attention. Two! Yay! Okay, on the one side of this coin is what I will call forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. It is on the basis of Christ's death on the cross that is the basis of forgiveness. That is the foundation for sinners to be declared righteous before God. All right, you're still in Romans. I want you to go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. What do we have here in Romans chapter 4? Well, Paul quoted the psalmist David as pronouncing a blessing on one to whom God declares righteousness apart from his own works. Look at verses 6 through 7 of Romans chapter 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Do you understand what is being said here? That if you work for salvation, that actually becomes an insult to the work that Christ had already done. Okay? In verse number 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, meaning, you realize, you know, there's nothing I can do to save myself. I am going to stop working. And I'm going to what? Place my trust and faith in the one who has done it perfectly for me. And it says right here, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, this justification, therefore, clearly involves the forgiveness of sins. And this is the one side of the coin of justification. Now, how is this possible? How is forgiveness possible? Well, the answer is because Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. Right? That's the only basis for forgiveness. Now, we hear a lot about the President of the United States pardoning people. Can you find a basis of that pardon? I don't think that you can. I suppose the Constitution says that the president can do that. But really, the only basis of that is because he's the president. But with the ungodly, the only basis for forgiveness is that because somebody else died and paid for it. And therefore, God can cancel our debt. Because Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the ungodly. Now, I want us to look at Psalm 103, where we find these. Psalm 103, okay? We find these concepts, these biblical concepts. Psalm 103, and look at verse 12. The psalmist David said this about sin: as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And the only possible way of that happening is because of what? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. Look at verse number 3. Psalm 103, verse 3. God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. What is the basis of God forgiving iniquities? The only basis of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. By virtue of forgiveness of sins, we can say that David in the Old Testament times was justified by God, not because of his own good works, but because God has forgiven him of his sins upon his trust in the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ had not appeared yet, but he looked forward to that. That's why we get the biblical concept that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, so that is the one side of the coin. Now, go to the other side of the coin of justification, and it is this: the righteousness of Jesus Christ graciously given to us. How's that? Why do you say that that is the other side of the coin? Well, can you have only one side of the coin and still call it a coin? No. You can't do that. You have to have both sides. I mean, show me a coin that has no tails. You cannot show me that, because that is impossible. On the other side of this coin On the one side, you have forgiveness. On the other side, you have righteousness. Listen to me. What forgiveness does is wipe me clean of sins, right? It makes my heart free from sin. All my debts are canceled. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins, canceled. But did you know that that would not be enough for me to enter the kingdom of God? Why? Turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I want you to look at verses 3 through 5. The psalmist David asks very crucial questions. He says in verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" What is that in reference to? Who can ever go to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Who can do that? Verse number 4 is the answer. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Did that happen to you? Did that happen to me? That happened when God justified me and forgave me of my sins. Wipe me clean. Now I have clean hands. Now I have pure heart. Now my soul is not lifted to vanity. Now the deceit are all gone. But look at number 5. "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord." And what is that word there, class? Righteousness from the God of his salvation. Do you have that righteousness? No. Do I have that righteousness? No, I don't have that righteousness. I must have that righteousness from someone else. And I'm talking to you even now that that righteousness is Jesus Christ's righteousness. God takes that and He imputes it in my clean heart and therefore allows me to ascend into the hill of the Lord. Look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. Lord, again, a crucial question. Similar to Psalm 24. "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And the answer, class, is what? Verse number 2. "He that walketh uprightly and worketh" what? "Righteousness." Well, I don't have any of those. Yeah, my sins are all forgiven and I'm wiped clean. But I still have to have righteousness. Do you recall in the Gospels, especially in Matthew, Jesus said something very, very important. And I don't want you to miss it. He said that unless you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. The second side of this justification is the imputation of Jesus' perfect righteousness, which exceeds all righteousnesses. And He imputes it upon the ungodly who have bowed down the knee to Him and realize that none of his works, none of her works, will merit him or her eternal life, but only that perfect work of Jesus Christ imputed upon the ungodly. This Christmas season, ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you, it was the angel who declared to Mary and even to Joseph, he said, I want you to name this child Jesus. Why? Because he saves his people from their sin. The doctrine of justification is very much relevant in our time today. And I pray that you would be able to explain that to anyone with whom the Holy Spirit prompts you to proclaim the gospel, to tell it on the mountains that Jesus came to save and to seek that which is lost.
I hope and pray that you've been blessed by the content of this study. If you have any questions about this session, please call our church office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again next time on our Systematic Theology at RBC.